Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. There is a great amount of talk these days about the evils of racism. President Clinton has announced a special initiative on the topic. He plans to make the elimination of racism from American society one of the major thrusts during his second term as president. Fisk University in Nashville, Tennessee, in recent weeks, has been conducting seminars and workshops on racism. These efforts on the part of the national administration and of the great black university in Nashville are commendable. As Americans, we should hope and pray that these and similar efforts are successful. We must do all within our power to provide equal opportunity and equal treatment for all people, regardless of color or national origin or economic status or political beliefs. Discrimination based on these matters is un-American, unfair, unreasonable, and unchristian. Tragically, many of those who criticize and oppose racism are doing so on a shaky foundation. For example, evolutionists may not be racist, but there is no valid reason from their philosophical viewpoint why they should not be racist. And many evolutionists in the past, like Charles Darwin and Thomas Huxley, were racist. If we all ascended or descended, depending on whether we are viewing the matter from the monkey's viewpoint or from man's, from the animals, we are still animals. Even evolutionists see nothing wrong with animals discriminating against one another. Who ever heard of an evolutionist haranguing against a lion for attacking and killing zebras or gazelles or other animals? What evolutionist vigorously objects to members of the same species killing each other? Atheists may not be racist, but they cannot furnish a solid foundation for not being racist. If they do not believe in God, and that is what atheism means, they are free to practice whatever they wish, including discriminating on the basis of race. Dr. Thomas Warren, a very capable and faithful gospel preacher, debated Dr. Anthony Flew, an infamous English atheist. Dr. Warren demonstrated that atheists have no logical reason for supporting or opposing anything. Atheists probably think Adolf Hitler behaved abominably in seeking to kill all the Jews in Europe. But no atheist can argue that what Hitler did in Germany or what Stalin and the communists did in Russia and in other countries or what Pol Pot did in Cambodia is always wrong. Absolutely wrong. They have no absolute standard by which to judge human conduct. They may confess they do not like what various monsters through the ages have done to their fellow human beings, but they cannot maintain on the basis of their materialistic philosophy that such actions were always wrong. In fact, most atheists would not even attempt to do so. They know the task is impossible, which Dr. Flew learned in his debate with Dr. Thomas Warren. Situation ethicists are in the same boat with atheists. Dr. Joseph Fletcher, a popularizer of situation ethics, maintains that nothing is wrong or right within itself. It all depends on the situation. Is it wrong to commit adultery? It all depends. If in committing adultery, Fletcher says, the parties do not hurt themselves or their partners or someone else, adultery is not necessarily wrong. But does not adultery involve lying to one's partner? Yes, the situation ethicist would respond, but lying is not necessarily wrong. If lying helps someone, then it is permissible. If it hurts another, it is wrong. Joseph Fletcher suggested that the word ordinarily be inserted into each of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not ordinarily commit adultery. Thou shalt not ordinarily bear false witness. Though Fletcher did not say, so far as I am able to discover, thou shalt not ordinarily discriminate against others on the basis of race, why would that not be legitimate reasoning from the standpoint of a situation ethicist? secular humanist, as a rule, accepts situation ethics as their ethical theory. Humanist Manifesto No. 2, published in 1973, affirms that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Page 17. If moral values of secular humanists are derived from human experience, it is in order to ask, whose experience? Are we talking about the experiences of the entire human race? If we are, that would include such rulers as Nero, Domitian, Adolf Hitler, and Stalin. On that basis, can the humanists consistently condemn racism or other forms of illegitimate discrimination? After all, most rulers and nations through the centuries have practiced racism or social discrimination. Experience may be valuable in certain areas of our lives, but it is not and cannot be good ethical theory. The Humanist Manifesto No. 2 says that ethics is autonomous. That word, autonomous, comes from two Greek words, autos, meaning self, and nomos, meaning law. The Bible speaks of a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, Judges 17:6. If you want to know how that approach to moral values works out in practice, then read carefully the book of Judges. But you can also learn about autonomous behavior by reading today's newspaper or watching this evening's news on television. We have millions of people in the United States, both old and young, who decide on their own what they want to do. If they want to oppress and persecute people of different races, they do not consult the Bible or any other document. They just do what they want to do, and the rest of society suffers from their autonomous behavior. Humanists assert that ethics does not need either theological or ideological sanction. How absolutely ridiculous. If God does not exist, there is no valid reason why a man should engage in any kind of conduct or refrain from it. If this life is all there is, and we're not going to stand before God in the judgment, why not practice racism if there is some advantage to it? I challenge any atheist or evolutionist or situation ethicist or secular humanist to provide us with a solid foundation for our moral lives. My friends, they simply cannot do it. The Bible tells us very plainly what occurs in human life when God is banished from our thinking. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, literally hold down or suppress, the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1, 18 through 28. Anyone who can read these inspired words and not see the absolute need for believing in God and for obeying His Word desperately needs help, both moral and spiritual. Racism will not be eliminated until human beings decide to honor God's law concerning loving one's neighbor, every neighbor, as oneself. We are barking up the wrong tree if we think otherwise. Tragically, many who claim to be Christians are as prejudiced toward those who differ from them as are their non-religious neighbors. I have discovered, to my disappointment, that many members of the churches of Christ have exhibited a less than Christian attitude toward blacks or Hispanics or poor people. How can members of the body of Christ violate the teaching of the Bible when they refuse to have any contact with people of other races or stations in life? James informed his readers, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons." He then described two different men who entered the place of worship. One was apparently rich, and the other poor. The members discriminated toward these that came to the worship services. He then added, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." James 2, 1 and 9. James did not say discrimination toward poor people was inadvisable or unwise. He said it was sinful. If you and I really believe all men and women are created in the image of God, how can we discriminate on the basis of race or color or national origin or economic condition? What we say when we discriminate on any of these bases is very simple. Because I am white and you are black, I am better or prettier or smarter than you. How absolutely unreasonable and unchristian. Do you believe that God has made some of us better or prettier or smarter because of the race or nation to which we belong? One of the most inspiring and revealing stories in the Bible deals with the great Apostle Peter, the apostle who is always mentioned first when all the apostles are listed, the one whom God chose to open the door, figuratively speaking, to both Jews and Gentiles, Acts 2 and 10. At times, the Apostle Peter, like most of us, made grievous blunders. But he had a special place in the founding of the church and in its growth in the first century. I admire and honor Peter for his great work in the kingdom of God. An Italian named Cornelius, a devout man who feared God with all his house and gave alms to aid the Jewish people and prayed to God regularly, saw in a vision an angel of God addressing him and saying, "Cornelius." The angel of God instructed him to send to Joppa for a man named Peter. Peter would tell Cornelius what he had to do to be saved. Cornelius told two of his servants and a devout soldier to go to Joppa and find the Apostle Peter. While all of this was transpiring, the Lord was preparing Peter for an unusual visit to the house of a Gentile. Peter went up on the housetop at about noon to pray. While he was waiting for something to eat, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. In the sheet were all kinds of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. Peter heard a voice which told him, "Rise and kill and eat." Peter replied, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything which is common or unclean." The voice told Peter that what God had cleansed, he must not call common. This experience was repeated three times, as if Peter could not learn from the first appearance of the vision. The Apostle Peter was wondering in his mind what all of this meant when the three men whom Cornelius had sent were inquiring about the Apostle Peter. The Spirit of God informed Peter that some men were looking for him. Peter identified himself to the men and asked what they were seeking. They explained that Cornelius had seen an angel who had told him to send for the apostle. Peter accompanied the men who had been sent by Cornelius and went to the centurion's house. When Peter arrived at the house of Cornelius, the Roman soldier fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped him. Peter commanded him to stand up. He explained that he was also a man. Then he asked Cornelius why he had sent for him. Cornelius said that he and his people wanted to hear all that the Lord had commanded Peter to speak. Acts 10, 1-33. The vision Peter had seen and the visit of Cornelius' servants taught Peter and subsequent generations a lesson the world sorely needs in every age. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him." Acts 10, 34 and 35. My friends, do you have any difficulty understanding what message the Lord wanted to get across by having Luke record this incident in the life of the Apostle Peter? Peter had believed, as he explained to Cornelius, that it was an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company or come into the house of another nation. Acts 10, 28. So how could he violate that principle by going to the house of Cornelius? Peter had to learn the hard way that all human beings under the new covenant are of the same value in God's sight. That was Paul's reason for writing, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3, 26-29. The expression Peter used at the household of Cornelius, "God is no respecter of persons," literally means to receive the face. That is, men are not judged in the sight of God by the color of their faces, by their national origin, or by their socioeconomic status. Some of the most faithful servants of God Almighty have come from extreme poverty. The Macedonians, for example. From some of the most backward countries in the world, and from almost totally uneducated families. But they had complete trust in God and walked according to His inspired Word. Acceptance in the sight of God rests on our fearing God and working righteousness, not on whether we are black or white, rich or poor, male or female, bond or free. What a great comfort it ought to be to realize that God loves us regardless of our outward circumstances. Until Americans learn this great truth and apply it to their daily lives, we are not going to see any major changes in racial attitudes. Do you believe God loves men and women who are different in color from the majority of the nation? Does He love them even if they're not from the right side of the track? Does He love people who are poor and uneducated? If He loves all of these people, and there can be no doubt about it, how can we imagine we are pleasing God if we discriminate on these bases? Paul did not approve of slavery, but he did regulate its practice. He exhorted servants or slaves to be obedient to their masters. He urged them to serve them with goodwill, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Ephesians 6, 5-9. But surely the Lord loves the rich landlords more than he loves their lowly servants. He may expect more of the rich and powerful, but he does not love them anymore. He demands that all men and women, rich and poor, regardless of their color, obey his gospel and walk according to its precepts. There is no hope for eternal salvation or for solving moral problems without following the Lord's plan. But what about all the laws passed during the civil rights movement and subsequently? Do these laws make any difference? I am not in any way downgrading laws which forbid discrimination. Companies which serve the public, like restaurants, drugstores, hospitals, and other retail establishments, must not be allowed by law to refuse to serve people of other races or economic conditions. And public institutions, such as the schools and government-operated health clinics, should be indicted if they discriminate. Laws forbidding discrimination in employment almost certainly have done much good in the past several decades. These laws are needed in every state and in every country. I applaud anti-discrimination laws so long as they do not become affirmative action statutes. Affirmative action laws, by their very nature, are discriminatory. Affirmative action laws have probably done as much as any kind of governmental behavior to create racial bigotry and bias. All affirmative action laws must be declared unconstitutional. They are immoral. One of the most controversial issues facing the American people relates to homosexuality. May we refuse to hire homosexuals or adulterers or other immoral people? If I owned a private business, especially if it were a small, family-type business, and I have owned such businesses in the past, I would not hire, I could not conscientiously hire homosexuals or adulterers. I would not subject my other employees to sexual predators, regardless of the law of the land. I would rather sacrifice a business than condone or encourage sexually perverted conduct. I have had to deal with sexual predators through the years. I have no intention of supporting such grossly immoral behavior. May a church decide not to hire homosexuals without incurring the wrath of the state or of the federal government. There is some evidence that churches subject themselves to anti-discriminatory lawsuits if they refuse to hire a homosexual as a youth director or as an organist or as a preacher. It defies reason that any nation could stoop to such depths. It is doubtful that either ancient Rome or Greece, both of which approved homosexual behavior, would require churches or similar groups to hire people whose conduct was considered an abomination. Homosexuals do not belong in the same category as blacks, Hispanics, and poor people. Homosexuals, like adulterers, fornicators, and prostitutes, choose their lifestyle. Oh, I am aware of the psychiatrists and psychologists who would not agree with that statement. But their disagreement is based on their philosophy, not on scientific evidence. Nobody, dear friends, is born homosexual. If people are born homosexual, how do you explain the Scripture's condemnation of homosexuality? Surely God would not consign to eternal damnation a person who could not avoid behaving in a certain fashion. And yet, Paul says that homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. I'm not suggesting that homosexuals ought to be mistreated or abused. When certain macho men attack and seriously injure homosexuals, the attackers ought to be arrested and imprisoned. So-called gay bashing cannot be condoned or permitted. But I am not gay bashing when I preach what the Scriptures teach on sexual perversion. In fact, I could not be faithful to my calling as a preacher, nor can any other preacher, without opposing what the Bible condemns and upholding what it supports. How can a man deal with his own conscience when he fails to preach the whole counsel of God? Acts 20:26-27. As I bring our lesson to a close today, Let me encourage you to follow the Bible's teachings on the matter of racial, social, and financial prejudice. Let us remember these words from the book of John. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:14-17. If God's love extended to the whole world, how can we afford to discriminate against anyone? I have discussed the Apostle Peter's going to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. God sent the vision which convinced Peter he ought not to discriminate against Gentiles. Do you remember that Peter forgot the lesson he learned from that vision? Galatians 2 tells of Peter's eating with Gentiles when some Jewish brothers came to Antioch of Syria from Jerusalem. When he saw the Jewish Christians, he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul severely criticized Peter for his hypocrisy. In fact, he asked Peter before all those who were gathered, "If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Galatians 2:11-14. My friends, racism and other forms of discrimination are not easy to overcome, but there is a solution. We are to love God with all our hearts and love what God loves, and that includes all those people who are made in His image. There is no other permanent solution. My friends, we thank you for listening. If you have questions or comments, I shall be delighted to hear from you.